Okay, today is July the 18th. Oh, we have one birthday today and one birthday tomorrow. Pete's birthday is today and Phil's is tomorrow, so won't we sing happy birthday to him, okay?
Happy birthday to you.
I thought you were. You know, when people are over the hill, when they want to brag about their age instead of hiding. Yeah. Okay, well, before I get in trouble, I better get started here. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. All we need is positive volition, and you will take us to the heights. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I have a couple of short paragraphs I'm going to read you from an article. I probably will read another paragraph or two maybe next time. It's 4 pages long, but it's the name of the article is Ear Tickling Entertainment and an Irrelevant Exposition. It's by Chuck Baldwin, and I just have, yeah, 3 paragraphs here. He says, at some point, one has to wonder why America's churches are the largest block of irrelevant, impotent, and insignificant institutions in the entire country. Make no mistake about it, when it comes to influencing societal conditions, culture, and political philosophy of the nation, for all intents and purposes, they are irrelevant, impotent, and insignificant. Think of it, 159 million Christians, 90 million churchgoers, and 300,000 churches cannot effectively influence even the smallest change of direction in America's society, culture, and political philosophy. America is in a societal, economic, and political tailspin, and the church sits irrelevant and impotent. The great 19th century revivalist and major contributor to America's Second Great Awakening was Charles Finney. And Finney said, Christians must vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics. God cannot sustain this free, blessed country, which we love and pray for, unless the church will take right ground. And then he's going to really step on toes, but it's not going to be yours. It's going to be those who are in my profession. Finney also said, if there is decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discernment, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in Christianity, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. And if our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. For the most part, today's pastors are not prophets and watchmen. They are cheerleaders and CEOs. Our churches are not the pillar and ground of truth. They are centers of social interaction, recreation, and feel-good indoctrination. Preachers are not reprovers, rebukers, and exhorters. They are ear ticklers, entertainers, and expositors of irrelevance. The last paragraph. Yes, I know there are many churches and Christian ministries that are doing admirable work. We need homeless shelters, food banks, pregnancy resource centers, addiction ministries, etc. We most definitely need pastors and churches to preach the gospel of Christ. We need missionaries outreach, but we also need pastors and churches to teach the biblical natural law principles of liberty and to prepare their congregations to guard and defend our freedom. That's all there is in Damaregia tonight, but I think he said a mouthful. And I think he's right. I think it's the churches. You know, there was a great awakening in the 1800s, and for a while, there was a change. And of course, in the colonial days, the pastors were very powerful, and they had great impact. But apart from that great awakening in the 1800s, the churches have... Just think how many... 150 million Christians, 90 million people go to church, 300,000 churches. And what impact have we made on society? And what impact have we made anywhere? So, anyway. But he's not speaking of all churches and all pastors, is he? Okay. If you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and we are still in verse 6. Verse 6 is the longest verse between verses 3 and 8. Starting with verse 3, it's one sentence all the way to the end of verse 8. That's 137 words. And so I could just read that and ask you, y'all got it? Okay, we'll move on. But, of course, we have to take it a bite at a time, and presently we are on verse 6. But I'm going to start with verse 3 and read up to verse 6 to get, again, the continuity and flow here. We give thanks to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. When we read that the first time, we went into the difference between impersonal and personal love, or you could call it unconditional love and conditional love. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And then we spent some time studying the word hope and what our hope is, that confident expectation of things that lie ahead. And we had about a dozen things that we were looking forward to that we can have a personal sense of eternal destiny for. We went through that. Now verse 6, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it constantly is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now we are at the phrase, since the day you heard of it and understood. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So you have to hear in order to have faith. And so we're going to look at a PowerPoint that has to do with what we see here. These are three R's: reception, retention, and recall. At least that's one way of looking at it. But I have prepared a PowerPoint. I had an old one. I didn't like it. And so this is the newer version. And we'll see if it's going to work. Yes. Okay. So, this is what it's about. Believers can fail to produce fruit or be faithful servants if they fail at any of these three doctrinal stages. There's three doctrinal stages that we must persevere and we must be able to go through those stages without failing if we're going to have impact. If we're going to be experientially sanctified, if we're going to get rewards and decorations, then these three stages of doctrine, we have to be able to go through those. The first stage is what we're dealing with here, hearing. You have to hear the gospel. You have to, and that's where it starts, is hearing the gospel. Once you hear the gospel and you believe the gospel, then you become a child of God, and it sets up everything that you need in order to be victorious, to be one of the metakoi, one of the partakers, one of the partners. That's why we're left on planet Earth after we're saved, is to grow up spiritually so that we can glorify God. So we have to hear it. And the hearing part, when you hear something, then you receive it. And so that's another word that you can use, to receive it. And when you receive it, then you have perception. You don't have perception. You can't perceive something. You can't receive it unless you hear it. All three of these are essentially synonyms in what takes place. But the problem is that most people fail at this stage because they are not interested in hearing doctrine taught, or they're too arrogant to listen to it objectively. This is where the great numbers of Christians lose out, because they don't hear the word taught. And whose fault is that? Can they blame anyone? No. Because God will move mountains. He'll do whatever it takes to feed positive volition. And so those people who say, well, there's no church around that's worth going to. Well, if you're really eager and you're hungry, there's other methods that we have today. We have the internet. We have CDs and DVDs and MP3s. There's booklets. There's a mountain of information out there if people want it. So that's where most of them fail, right there, simply because they're not interested. They have been distracted. Other things are more important. And then also the ones that come. Sometimes people come, at least for a time, and they're hearing with their ears, but they're not objective. In other words, they're not coming to learn. They're coming for a multitude of reasons, but it takes humility and spoudazo, a hunger, a thirst for knowledge, for truth. And they don't have it. Everyone that comes through these doors have preconceived ideas. And if they come in and sit down and a pastor is teaching, as long as he's teaching everything that they believe, it's fine. But if they're not objective, if they don't have an open mind, the first time that something is said that they don't agree with, that goes against their preconceived ideas, that's it, they're out. They're going somewhere else. Now, why would you want to go anywhere if all you wanted to hear is what you already knew? And that you couldn't be open to anything. If you're not open to anything, if you don't have an open mind, then you're not going to learn anything new. So why even go? But that's the first stage, and that's the two areas that shoot down more Christians than anything else, is they don't hear it because they don't want to hear it. They're not interested, or else they come and they want their ears tickled. They don't want any controversial issues, and they don't really want to learn. And that's what shoots them down. The second stage, you could say, is believing it. Once you hear it, if you're a believer and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can understand the whole realm of doctrine. But then it's an issue, do I believe it or not? And like I said a while ago, there is sometimes there be people that come to a church and they think, well, that's not the way good old Dr. So-and-so used to teach, but so it must not be right. And if you can reject it, if you reject it, then you're not going to remember it. It's not important to you. It's going to be essentially discordant. So believing is closely related to retention. Because if I teach something, and this just isn't true in the spiritual realm, if you go to a college, if you go anywhere where someone is teaching, and they're teaching something and you don't believe it, are you going to remember it? You don't care. You've just discarded it. So there's not going to be any retention. And believing is also very closely related to metabolization. Because you can think of it this way. If you came to, let's say this was a cooking school instead of a church, and you came and I had cooked up a whole smorgasbord for you, and you take things and you are sampling it, and you're chewing it, that would be similar to hearing it. You're hearing it, you're trying to figure out if you like it, if you're going to accept it and everything. It would be the same thing with food. Well, if you don't like it and you don't swallow it, it's not going to do you any good, is it? There's never been any food that you ever put in your mouth that you spit out that ever did you any good. Well, it might. You didn't have the calories, so. I know that my father-in-law, he was a very unique, unusual individual. And he used to eat cookies and he would eat his desserts, but he wouldn't swallow them and spit it out. And I tried it and it wouldn't work for me. I mean, that's just, I don't know what, I never thought about half the fun of eating sweets or goodies is swallowing it. You know, of course, you chew it and it tastes good and all, but I guess it'd be like smoking marijuana and not inhaling or something. I don't know, but it just doesn't cut it. So that's an analogy to believing it. When you believe it, it becomes you. It's part of you. And you have retention. What we're going to see here is Operation Z. Some of you are familiar with that. Some of you are not. I'll go there in a few minutes. But what it means is positive volition towards truth puts that information that is learned into long-term memory. But you have to accept it. You have to believe it. And once you believe it, then it becomes your norms and standards, and it's part of you. Just like when you eat a food, it becomes part of you. It goes into your body, and your body assimilates it. It metabolizes it, and now it's part of you. In the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, it becomes part of your norms and standards. And it goes into long-term memory. And I'll show you how the mechanics of that in a moment. The third stage of these doctrinal stages is application, applying it. So you hear it, you believe it, and then you can apply it. But you know what? You're not going to apply something you don't believe, are you? You're not going to recall something that you have discarded, something that you don't really believe. Because it's not there. It didn't go into long-term memory, which means it can't be used. It's not going to be utilized. It's only the doctrine that you hear and believe that you can apply. It's only the doctrine that you have received and retained that you're going to recall. And it's only the doctrine that you have perceived, you metabolized it, and now you can use it. Utilization. That's the last stage. The main reason people fail at this stage is because of fear. Fear knocks more believers off their kilter than just about anything else. Also, they fail to constantly feed their soul with doctrine so they forget what they learned. So that's, you can't apply what you can't remember. And you can apply what you do remember, but many times we don't because we're afraid. What are we afraid of? We're afraid that people might not like us. We're afraid that we might be embarrassed. We're afraid that we may say something wrong. We might not have the right answer for somebody's question. What really are we afraid of? And I'm not giving you the answer. I'm asking you. First of all, does everyone agree that that will knock you out of the box? Fear. And does everyone agree that it's happened to all of us? And so many times it manifests itself in witnessing. You know, some people don't witness for weeks, months, even years maybe go by. And does that mean that the opportunities aren't there? There's opportunities all around if you're looking for them. Most believers aren't looking for them. They're trying to avoid them. And the main reason is fear. They're afraid they're going to mess up. They're afraid they're going to be embarrassed. They're afraid that they're going to be rejected. Fear, 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 fear. And isn't it a shame? I mean, you go all the trouble to get to where doctrine is taught. You hear it. You accept it. You believe it. It makes sense. And you're really motivated by it because it feeds your soul. God produces the opportunity now for you to apply it. And you just turn off the switch. It's like a computer goes. Why? Fear. That's one main reason that people don't apply it. But if you don't recall it, you can't apply what you can't remember. And that's one reason why consistency is important. Consistency is important in all of life, is it not? There's never been anyone that ever succeeded, that ever made anything of themselves, never made really a lot of impact apart from consistency. Isn't that true? Can you rear your children and give them a proper sense of respect for authority if you're not consistent? You can't, can you? There's so many things you can't do if you're not consistent. If you're not consistent in the Word, God is going to give you the opportunity, not necessarily to witness in any particular time, but there's people always that are watching you and asking, don't y'all get asked questions just about life? I must have gotten less. I've got 3 or 4 phone calls just today about peace. Well, I got a problem. I want to get your advice. I need a little discernment. I need this. And y'all get the same thing, right, to at least to some degree, don't you? Don't you have family members coming to you and saying, well, I don't know what to do. This happened and over here. No. What do you think? If you don't stay consistently feeding your soul with that spiritual nourishment, then you're going to forget. You're not going to have the impact, and you're not going to be able to give discernment and application to people who need it. And we're shut down. Hearing, believing, and applying. Okay, here we are. We're at this. We just did this PowerPoint right here. Reception, retention, recall. It starts with hearing. But then we have this word, since the day that you heard of it and what? Understood. Y'all have your Bible? Underline that word understood. It's a really important one. One must not only hear the truth, but understand it as well. Not just hearing it. It takes understanding it as well. Now, the Greek word for understood here is epignosko. E-P-I-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And it's an aorist active indicative. That means you understand it in a point of time. You're the one producing the action of understanding it. Indicative mood and its reality. And this epignosko is a cognate of epignosis. Does that ring a bell with some? You see, epignosis is a noun that refers to full knowledge. The verb form means to fully understand. It includes the act of believing the information heard and storing it into long-term memory. So you have to hear it, you have to believe it, you have to apply it. Three stages of doctrine that you have to go through in order to be alert, to be a good and faithful servant, to have a personal sense of destiny. All these things are required. But now we're going to look at how this takes place, this epignosko, this verb. Hold on just 1 second. I got to get my glasses here. What we're going to look at is called Operation Z. How many of you have seen this Operation Z? Know what it's talking about? About half? Okay. Well. Y'all just faith rest here a minute. you remember the fruit of the Spirit? Y'all remember that? Okay. You remember patience? Boy, I wish I had a blackboard right now. let me see. This is not computer error, by the way. This is pilot error. I'm going to give it one more shot, and then I'm going to... No, I'm going to use my airboard. You know what my airboard is? I'll show you in a moment. What happened was I had about 8 PowerPoints. Yeah, that's it. That should be it. And eight of them in a row. And for some reason, it has the first one that came up, and that's all. Okay, we'll just go the airboard. That's not Zorro. Operation Z. Z is right here. It starts up here at the top of this Z, and this is where you get the Logos taught from a prepared pastor. Accurate teaching, that's where it starts. And it goes from there across over into the pneuma, which is the human spirit. You're a trichotomous person. You have body, soul, and spirit. And this spiritual phenomenon of this word goes over into your spirit over here on this part of the Z, and it's turned in what's called pneumatikos, that spiritual information. It goes from here of the Spirit down the Z over to this point here to your nous. The nous sometimes is translated as mind. And the nous is the has the ability to understand and perceive, and it has mentality, and that is where you understand the spiritual phenomenon. Now, the reason an unbeliever can't understand what at this point in his nous is because he has no human spirit for it to go to first, and then it transforms it down in the pneumaticus into your nous, the mind, and it understood. What it means at that point is the information is understood. Now, if you are a believer and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, any spiritual phenomenon that a person, a pastor, is teaching is accurately, then you can understand it. Because it's gone through your the filter of your spirit, and now it's in your mind and your nous. Information understood. And that's called gnosis information. It goes to your nous. Gnosis means knowledge. So it's in your mind. It's in the nous part. Nous is a Greek word, sometimes translated mind. And that's gnosis information, information understood. You got that? Maybe that's where you are at that point right now. But it has where it needs to go is across over here and become epignosis knowledge, because it goes from the nous, your mind, over here into the cardia. The cardia is the dominant portion of your soul. That's where your norms and standards are stored. And that's where your mentality and your and all this, of course, has to do with volition. But in between the nous, where there's gnosis information that is understood, going across over here into the cardia, the heart, the dominant portion of your soul, is a verb called epignosko. That's our word in our text that we just looked at. See, epignosko is the verb. Gnosis is the noun. What is it that transfers it? It's over here in the nous, gnosis information. And it's when you understand it that it becomes epignosis knowledge, full knowledge, which means it is put into your long-term memory. Now, do you consciously do that? I mean, when you're learning something, do you think, okay, time out a minute, I got to switch it over here from my nous into my cardia and have this gnosis become epignosis, because I'm going to have some epignosko in between. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? If we had to do that, we wouldn't learn anything. I mean, all I'd be doing is constantly going back and forth like that. The thing that triggers it that goes from the nous over into the cardia and turns gnosis into epignosis, because you understand it, because it's epignosko, is belief. When you believe it, it fires, it goes over there. It's there. If you don't believe it, you know where it happens? It just kind of, it's like you close a file and you didn't save it in a computer. I know Garth doesn't know what that is. Garth may have lost some files in his life, but has never been on a computer. He doesn't have the joy of working for 4 hours and have it just like you want, and have the either have the electricity go off or hit the wrong button and it just cyberspace is gone. That's what happens if you don't believe it. But if you do believe it, it's full knowledge, epignosko, understood. And then it goes into your long-term memory. And do you know what? We are so wonderfully made. Our brain has electronic components. Of course, it has biological components, and it has chemical components. And how, when I speak a word to you, and it's spiritual in nature, and it goes from here over into your spirit, into your nous, and it becomes gnosis. You understand it. You believe it. It's triggered over here. Epignosko goes to your heart, becomes epignosis. It's part of your long-term memory. Your brain actually puts a code on everything that you think, every belief that you have, everything that you remember is coded, and it goes into the hard drive of your brain, and it's stored there. And when we have, when we want to remember something, it triggers all this to go in there and find that file that's coded and bring it out and put it into our consciousness, into our conscious memory. Because even the simplest, dumbest person on earth can't keep all that's in his brain in his conscious memory all the time. It's just like taking it out of a file and bringing it up on your desktop or something. All this is going on. Just me being able to speak, the vibration of my vocal cords and the sound waves going up and your ears picking it up and all the little bones in there and there transferring it all. And all that goes to your brain. And then the spiritual information goes to the process I just said. You believe it. It goes into epignosis doctrine. And then your body takes it and stores it away in your brain somewhere. And then when you, maybe a week from now, a month from now, 4 years from now, a situation comes up and you need to know this information, and the Holy Spirit aids you and helps you in finding that file, bringing it out, and you're speaking it. Now, is that not a miracle? How in the world is all that put together? And we take it all for granted. But here's one thing we know for sure. If you're not interested, you probably won't come to begin with to even have the hearing part of it. And if you're arrogant and you think you know it all anyway, even if you come and hear it, it's not going to penetrate. It's going to stay in the news. If you're not paying attention, it's not even going to get to the news. It has to at least go through the process in your brain. You have to pay enough attention to be able to have it go into the news. But if you don't believe it, it is discarded. It's not important to you. How many phone numbers have you written down when somebody says, here's my number, da-da-da-da-da? Are you one of those that can just remember it? No. I can write it down and still not even get it right. I did it today. But even if I write it down and it's right, I can remember it. I can remember it enough. I can look at it. I can pick up the phone and I can dial that number. That's how long I can remember it. You ask me, 2 minutes later, what's that number? I don't know. Why? It's not important. It's just, I don't want that rattling around in my brain. You know what, there's some people that can, they have total recall. Have you ever seen a deal on those? Speaking about phones. Have you ever seen these people who can tell you March the 2nd, 1982, what were you doing that day? And they can say, oh, it was a rainy day. So they get the whole like that. I can bear. And if the word, if you're angry, then it's not important. And like me, looking at the phone number, I'm here, and sort of feel wrong. When I could go home and tell you every piece of you. I didn't know I was going to have to write that board tonight. Okay. We mean believe it is what you think. Things are in your vibration. All this truth that comes through you, then it's there. When you're not there, it's like, I guess, when they refer there, the chemical. I don't know. More and more, I hate it really hard, and it happens musical. It just came to me this very, very long. I remember what it was. It was a song, True Love Waits. Okay. Yes. What guy? You know the guy that sang True Love Waits? For the next half hour, I wouldn't. What a time to come to me. Buddy Holly. That's sometimes, isn't that a great illustration, though?
She, if I don't, she'll hear it on the tape. But you see what I'm talking about? It was there. It was there last night. And it seems like the more that you try to get it, the harder it is. And isn't that true, especially with names? Have you ever been in a grocery store and see someone and you know who they are and you're afraid they're going to come over and talk to you and you can't remember your name, so you go about 3 aisles down and start, "Hi." Have you ever done that? Come on, are y'all people? Huh? I'm not the only one that does that. And I'm over there and I'm in misery. Let's see, Jeff, no. George, no. Cleo, no. And then what happens is, I either run into them anyway, or else they'll leave the store and I think, "Boy, I missed," and then it'll come to me. It's there. It's in your brain. But one thing that we have to do if we want to be sharp and alert as we are commanded to do, spiritually wise, is to keep feeding that soul with spiritual nourishment. And it will be there when you want it. Okay, the last part here that we're going to go over is this phrase. Grace of God and truth. So we have, since the day you heard of it, the "it" was truth, Bible doctrine, and understood it, full knowledge, epikonosko, understood the grace of God in truth. Now everything begins with understanding the grace of God and when one becomes grace-oriented. That's where it all starts, with grace. No believer goes anywhere in the Christian life until he understands that our point of contact is the grace of God. And I have a PowerPoint for you. And it's not where it's supposed to be, but I saw it a while ago. So get back in your patient mode a minute. For just a minute. I saw it. See, all these I had, and somehow they just all got wiped out. Okay, here it is. Now, this isn't the one I had, and it's a little disoriented, but it's enough for you to see. And some of you will recognize this. It's the edification complex of the soul. How many of you have seen that one? About half or so. This is the first one, and I'm sorry that it's off, but it's better than the air board, isn't it? This grace orientation is the first floor down here. You can remember, young people, Rachel and Ashley, what I ought to do is have them come up and explain it, but they'd never come to church again if I did, probably. They'd never speak to me again. But they can do it. I know they can. Couldn't you? Yeah, see, both of them are doing it. They know. And I said, this is easy to remember where to start because it's go. Grace orientation. That's the bottom floor of this edification complex. An edifice is a building. And we are to build this edifice in our soul. You can't see it, but it's an invisible building that God wants us to have. And it starts at go. You know, like, Monopoly. Don't pass go and get $200 and all that. Well, we start at go, grace orientation. That means you understand that our point contact with God, our point of contact is grace, and it's always grace. We never get anything from God from our own effort and from our own merit. Because how do you substantiate that? Remember that verse in James? Every good thing and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every good thing. So that means everything that we have is really a gracious gift. We don't earn it or deserve it. God blesses us based on what? Who and what He is, not who and what we are. Remember that? Grace orientation. The next floor, this has 1, 2, 3, 4. It's got 5 floors. The next floor, once you're grace oriented, then you're ready for the MDL, the mastery of the details of life. There's not a person here that doesn't have details of life. Isn't that right? I mean, I see you're all wearing clothes. That's a detail. If you took a shower in the last week, then there was a detail of having to find some clothes and putting them on. Many of you may even do that every day. Is have to shower and you don't have any clothes on, and then you have to put clothes on, then you have to get here, and then myriad of things that we have to do, details of life. But life does not consist of the details. Life consists of your relationship with God, understanding and growing in grace and knowledge of doctrine. That's what it's about. So, mastery of the details of life. What will happen if you don't master the details of life? That's right. If you don't master them, they're going to master you. And one of these days, you're going to be a senior citizen, and you've seen the whole life go by so fast, and you're going to think, is this all there is? Yeah, it's all there is, because all you did was let the details master you, and all the important things just flew right by you, and now you're going to croak pretty soon, and you're going to wonder what happened. The third thing is the RMA. Y'all all know what an RMA is, don't you? Do y'all have RMAs right now? Did you have an RMA when you were waiting for me to find the overlay? Okay. Thou shalt not lie, especially in church. Relaxed mental attitude. See, if you didn't master the details of life, forget a relaxed mental attitude. You ever talk to people and they're just in the dither all the time? Oh, I don't have time to talk. It's because the details mastered them. And we all have full lives, don't we? How much information comes into your house every day? If you have a computer, do you get an email? You have the internet? Do you have a mailbox? You have a telephone? How many things just come into your life every single day, and what are you going to do with it? I tell you what I do with my junk mail. I have a garbage sack, and I just fill it up, and when it gets full, I take it to the recycle, and when it comes up, I've got that one covered. But what about stuff that come in, emails especially? I like this one. What do I do with this? I mean, we're just a deluge of information, and it makes you lose your relaxed mental attitude. That's why you heard me talk about stuff before. Stuff will complicate your life. Everybody wants more stuff. Why? What are you going to do with it? You got to organize it. You got to protect it. You got to make sure somebody doesn't steal it or it doesn't burn down. And then somebody wants some, and who are you going to give it to? I saw a show one time about the Jews in Dachau. And this one guy said something that I thought was pretty neat. He says, you know, one thing we don't have to worry about is dealing with a lot of stuff. Are competing with other people. Oh, look at my fine suit and look at my shoes and all this. They were all the same. Relaxed mental attitude. Now, if you have a relaxed mental attitude, then you have capacity of love in 3 categories. Number 1 category, God. Number 2 category is your spouse. Number 3 category is your children and everybody else. 3 categories of love. You'll have capacity, but you know what? If you don't have a relaxed mental attitude and you haven't mastered the details of life, forget about having capacity up here. Nobody's even going to want to be around you. They're not going to like you. They're going to avoid you because you have no capacity. You're a grouch. You're grumpy. You're a complainer. You're sour. This is the goal up here. +8, happiness. But you know what? So you know what this really ought to be labeled? Contentment. You have happiness if you're content with what you have, and not many people have that. And you know why? Because they were never grace oriented. It all starts right here, grace orientation.
And that's what was in our verse. In the first chapter, verse 6, talking about constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you, since also the day you heard of it, remember that, and understood, epignosko, the grace of God in truth. And the grace of God in truth starts with grace orientation, recognizing you don't earn or deserve anything from God. But He is a very gracious provider. He is a wonderful protector. We are His children. You have logistical grace. And He gives you the opportunity to get those, remember, escrow blessings, the escrow blessings that are in store. Where are they in store? Where are your grace blessings, your escrow blessings? In heavenly places. Where did we see that? Ephesians 1:3. But look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, that confident expectation are the escrow blessings that are in store. They're specifically designed for you, and they're already there. They were there even before God created the heavens and the earth. And they're waiting for you. Waiting for you to what? Waiting for you to have the capacity to appreciate them by growing in grace and knowledge. God wants to bless you. What happens? The more God blesses you, what happens? The more He is what? Glorified. Remember, I'm going to end on the same thing that I ended yesterday. I rarely hear myself on the computer, but I couldn't remember exactly where I ended, and I went back to the audio of Tuesday night, and I ended on this note. And that is, God doesn't bless us because we're out there hustling, doing great things for Him. If we were blessed by that, because of that, what would that mean? Who would get the glory? We would, wouldn't we? God is glorified by blessing us. And the more He can bless us, the more He's glorified. And I want God to be glorified a lot in my life. Don't you? Mm-hmm. Because that means super grace blessings. Surpassing grace blessings. They can't be a motivator if you don't know they're there. And the reason people don't know they're there is because they hadn't heard about them. Hearing. Or they've heard about them and they didn't believe them. Or else they've heard about them and they believed them. But when it came time to apply them, to apply that hope to their circumstances, when it looks like everything is going awry, they don't apply that knowledge to motivating them to get through that hard spot. They have it, but they don't apply it. And one reason they don't apply it is because they can't remember it. Is it pulling together? You getting it? Now, Paul spit this out. I bet Paul just sitting down there. 137 words. Never even look up. And look at us. How long we've been on this already, trying to figure out all the wonderful things he had to say. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You're a God of grace and mercy, and that You bless us because of who and what You are. You have revealed these great and mighty things for us. It's easy for us to fall back in our old wheel ruts of stinking thinking, depending upon ourselves and being full of foreboding and worry. We don't want to be like that. We want to be those who have a personal sense of eternal destiny, that have divine viewpoint, that has anxious anticipation about You fulfilling all that You have for us, and even bestowing these great super grace blessings and
super grace blessings from that warehouse, that storehouse of escrow blessings that you have for us in the heavenlies. So we pray that you will help us to think about these things. Motivate us through your word. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.